Welcome to Sunday Service with Dr. Paula Price. Take a seat, open up your Bible, and prepare to enjoy an evening of praise, worship, revelation, and insight as Dr. Price releases pearls of wisdom from the throne of God. Tonight's praise and worship is presented by Prophet Ursula Wright. Visit www.uwright.com for her ministry contact and booking information. Again, that's www.uwright.com.
Your precious blood, Jesus. And I hail your name. For even your word magnifies above the name of Jesus. Jesus. Jesus.
Somebody, how many times you see people have to get intoxicated to work up courage? They have to have a drunk courage because the strength of heart, it doesn't exist in these people. Because when you have a natural strength of heart, it's a different story. Do you understand what I'm saying to you? So we took a beating from the intoxicated. And we called them right and us wrong. You know? And so I thought about it because God has been saying to me over and over again, you know, he says stability shall be your times and you will bring forth soberness, sobriety to the people. Soberness. Apostles are about soberness. That's why they explore every doctrine. They explore every fad. They explore every trend, every passion and every experience. You know, they don't just work on feelings. You know, the apostle's not going to pacify you in your intoxication. They're going to throw you in the tub, put some cold water on you, and then, you know, fill you with strong black coffee. Why? And you're going to scream and cry and whine all about it. You're going to squeal and hate it because nothing is more ugly than an intoxicated soul that has been conditioned to live by intoxication. They're unruly, they're unpleasant, they're deceitful and devious, they're manipulative, they're full of tantrums and outbursts, all of that due to the intoxication. Because truthfully, intoxication guarantees your childishness masquerades as adult liberty. Soberness. You know, when you listen to people who are arguing, I just cannot believe that's God. When do people lose their sexual inhibitions? At a party, when drunk. When do they lose their ability to tell the truth or to discern right from wrong? I mean, you have the church arguing about whether or not we should drink wine. Not whether or not we should say grace, pray, pay tithes. No. The biggest argument is, as a matter of fact, all of the sects of Christianity got that same argument. Well, can we drink wine and can we not? And should we drink wine or should we not? Well, can we have a beer and can we not? And God is like, but be filled with the Spirit. So I'm going to deal with that. And I don't know why, but obviously that's what God wants. But God says, you know, truth and soberness go together. Because nothing is clouding your intellectual faculties. Nothing is impeding your ability to register truth and right and to refuse the lie and evil. That's that you and you can't be just sober today. You know, a lot of people are like, well, I'm sober today. I'm sober this week. You know, I'm sober this month. But you have got to understand that God is about sobriety. So if you, one of the passages of scripture I'm going to read, and I'll just write them, I'll read them, and you can write them down, but show you how the intoxicated will always, always accuse you of being crazy. Paul is standing before Festus in Acts chapter 26. The 23rd verse, and he's talking about the sufferings of Jesus Christ. And so he's saying to Festus that he should be, that Christ should suffer, and that he should be the first that should rise from the dead and should shew light unto the people and to the Gentiles. So he's going to be the first person who's going to proclaim light to the Jews and the Gentiles. Again, we still have to establish for the church the phenomena of that. Because it's today, it's not a phenomenon to say that Jesus is preached around the world. But then it was. Today, it's not a phenomenon to say we have world outreach church. Then there was no world. You were hopefully you can get to your village. You know, today we can talk about, you know, worldwide evangelism. Back then, we were hoping to survive telling our neighbor. And in some countries today, that is the case. You realize that when you look at Christianity in Jerusalem or in Israel, you look at Christianity in the Middle East, you look at Christianity in all of these other nations, and you got a picture of what Paul is talking about. That the Gentiles would be made obedient, not to the God they were born to naturally, but to the God who founded Christianity, to whom they were born again to spiritually. That was a big statement. You will never read your Bible differently after that. That Christianity going global was Jesus Christ. A religion, a single religion, and a single deity going global began with Jesus Christ. That's a powerful thought. Until then, everybody had their local deity, they had their paternal deity, they had their maternal deity, they had their regional deity, they had their state deity. You know, you understand? They had each one, they were regional, because you had all of those fallen angels taking up territory. So when Jesus comes to say, I've come to destroy principalities and powers and make a show of them openly, that's a big deal. Because what he did behind the scenes while letting there still appear to be peace on earth. And so he says, and light unto the people, which is according to Isaiah, the people who sat in darkness will see a great light. Because he comes fulfilling the words that he had already uttered. That's why when he says in the beginning was the word, well, to them that didn't mean much with him, because the people knew in the beginning was the word of God. And at Sinai, we had the word of God, you know, with Abraham, the father of many nations, we had the word of God. Everybody knew that. But did we not know that the word and the Lord Jesus Christ or the person of the word were one? And so he goes and he says, you know, they saw a great light. He's preaching that. And then verse 24, and as he thus spake for himself, Festus said with a loud voice. See how they did it? They're going to shout you down. With a loud voice. Paul, thou art beside thyself. Much learning doth make thee mad. Now listen to this, because this is where a lot of Christians say you don't need an education. This is where that myth came from. Much learning made you mad. Okay? Now, this is from Festus. You could not be in his position in his time and not be highly educated. You could not be royalty. You could not be nobility. You could not be leadership. As a matter of fact, in the beginning, when all of this stuff was happening, before we ended up with global education and education for the masses, before we got there, it was the nobility. What distinguished them was the ability to read. Think about slavery. The slave that was the most threat and the greatest get was the one who could read. Who led the people out of slavery? It wasn't the ignorant. It was the learned. Because ignorance isn't a slaver. So we have now, here we are today. You got we were talking about that earlier. The intellectual demon, the educated devil. Where'd that come from? It came from a man who needed a defense against the gospel. A leader who wanted to discredit Paul in his court. And today, we say we don't need it. You realize that public school education didn't begin with sinners. It began with Christians. You know, when you think, read Noah Webster. Great apostle of education. That's why his words still rule grammar. Because it began with him. So you read that. You read that. When you start thinking about it, read how public school got started. It got started through public Sunday school. Oh, we have a great heritage, folks, that they're trying to make us forget or make us spurn. So Festus says to Paul, much learning doth make thee mad. Okay, he said, your great learning is driving you insane. And so everybody, you realize a lot of Christians, especially when you're a new Christian, you almost don't want to read anymore. I don't want to go crazy because I'm learning stuff. Oh, my God, I learned something else. Oh, Lord, they're going to put me away. When that's not what it was. It was a tactic. And it was meant to be an insult. Because remember, Paul comes off of this. He said, what, I'm a rabbi. I was a rabbi and a rabbi. And now I'm taking this rabbinical thing and I'm talking to you about Jesus Christ. And I'm not just keeping it to my people, the Jews. I'm applying it to the whole world. And that's a threat. Paul, verse 25. But he said, I'm not mad, most noble Festus, but speak forth the words of truth and what?
Reason.
The King James says what? Soberness. Up until the Holy Ghost hit the planet, the capacity for soundness, for good reason and judgment was literally limited, and it was confined to whom the Most High chose to give it to, which is why what Solomon had was so phenomenal. He said, I'm speaking sanity. I'm speaking sobriety. I'm telling you that you all can control yourselves now because these devils that's been controlling you are about to be cast out. That the God that I'm serving literally dethroned them and now is standing by to disengage them from your person, from your being. You can now be sober-minded. You can make God sense. You can make creator God sense. You can make Most High God sense. Why? Because in the book of Deuteronomy, God told him that the nations would envy Israel because of the wisdom that they had and the righteous. Because somehow or another, they noticed that that way of living worked. Because righteousness tends to life. And wisdom and righteousness are right and left sides of each other. Right brain, left brain. I thought you'd appreciate that, did you? If you go with me to Romans 12, again, verse 3, for I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Why do we have striving about whose ministry is what? Each one thinking more highly than they ought, and the others thinking, I'm not going to let you think less of me than I think. I expect you to think of me the way I think, while you free me to think less of you the way I think. And so, again, he's saying, you want to get rid of striving, you want to get rid of, arguing and contention. Stay in your gift. Know who you are. He said, he didn't say don't think highly of yourself at all, as we like to teach. He said, just don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. Did anybody get that? Because, you know, we got it, but we're all just dirty old rags that God just, you know, filthy, you know, cleaned up the filth and threw it under the sink. We're just not going to throw us away, but Lord knows we have no use. That's not true. He said, don't think more highly of yourself than you ought. And so, and he says, starting with soberness, soberness begins with the words of truth. John 17:17, sanctify them by thy is truth. Then it just say truth, say truth. And so he's saying that, and I love how God just makes his point. He said, but don't, you know, recognize the grace that you've been given. Explore the grace that you have. Learn it. Master your grace. But don't go around saying you have more grace than you got. Or don't go around thinking your grace can operate on a level that it's not intended to. He said, don't start thinking more. He didn't say you couldn't think highly of yourself. Because you should think highly of what God has done in you. You should be bragging about God all the time. You know, you should love the Lord, but that whole false humility and coyness that immobilizes you so that you don't attempt to do anything. What was my story with the Covington? Same thing. Wonderful example. Because you have to understand that if God graced you highly, think highly. And so he said, then you ought to think. So, and it's so important because he's really saying, don't think above what is necessary. If you did 5 years on a job, don't tell somebody you did almost six. You know. If you know it was 5 years and New Year's Day. Okay. All right. And he said, you know, think according to how you should think about who you are. Why? Because you're going to mislead people and set yourself up for disrepute later on and discredit, but you're also going to threaten what they're really going after. It's untrue to make people believe upon you beyond what you can deliver. Or what you can learn. Because you may not know it, but at least let it be proven that you have the capacity to learn it. That's something the church doesn't do. We don't put people through the paces. We take them at their word. So they tell you that I did this for almost 6 years, and you're going to find out that actually the first 2 years they were on probation and they didn't do it. And what they're really calling 6 years is the 1 year they were promoted. See how it goes out? So, and you're coming up on 6 years. And look, and it said, thinking more highly than is right and proper. You know? And listen, not just more highly, but think equal to what you are, being honest. You know? Thinking beyond what the circumstances call for or beyond the circumstances in which you can conduct yourself to attain a particular end. See, again, it's end attainment. Can you attain to what you say or not? We have saints sitting around the table. We're calling it testifying, and they test the line. Yeah, well, I work with so-and-so. Who? Yeah, you know, he's that big guy over there. What did you do? Listen, I was there every day. I was right by his side. Yeah, but you were the janitor.
There
you go. You came. You were there while they were meeting. You were in the meetings with them because you were collecting the garbage. Come on. All right, or they let you run the thing one time, and you're now using it as a master's ability. They let you run it one time, and you only had one time because you didn't do well. You couldn't measure up. Exactly. And then they said, you know, also then you are according to law, command, duty, equity. So, again, all the way around. Because God is about truth. Be honest. Know yourself. Know your truth. But don't set yourself up to be discredited. Man, I thought you could. How many preachers have been brought into ministries only to wreak havoc? And you hear, at least we do, you hear him say, but I thought he couldn't do nothing. He said, I thought you could, but you can't do it. You don't know what you're talking about. Do you realize that coming back from that takes twice as long as it took for you to earn it? Because people don't like to forgive, and they don't want to make the same mistake twice. Necessity, more than what is necessary as established by the counsel and decree of God and his purposes as they relate to salvation, the intervention of Christ, and how they fit with the Old Testament prophecies. What is that saying? That seems like they have nothing in common. But guess what it's saying? You can't walk around and say, now that I'm saved, I'm a genius. I got the mind of Christ. If Christ knows it, I got it. Okay. He knows everything. Pick a piece. You know, the man got everything going on. You realize that sometimes this stuff didn't make sense before, which is why you need a teacher. Because you didn't get that when I was reading it. But you know how many people are saying, because I'm saved, I know things. Oh, I just got it by the Spirit. I just know it by the Spirit. First of all, and or either they want you to think they got it by the Spirit because they don't want you to know that they just got off Wikipedia in the lobby. Or exactly, someone else's teaching. Again, thinking more highly of yourself. And also, let me tell you another way that shows up. Thinking more highly of yourself than you ought, meaning I don't have to study because I'm too high and mighty to study. I'll just pilfer from you. I'll plagiarize your words. The church is good for that because they're too high and mighty to think, I shouldn't have to sit down and study. I don't have time to study. I don't have time to read. I don't have time to sit in some class. I don't have time to listen to you. I'm just going to buy the tape. I can't even tell you how many people talk about, I'm going to buy the tape, and that's all I want. That's right. Mm-hmm. They said, don't think more highly of yourself than Christ destined. If you're not called to be an apostle, stop telling people you are. If he didn't destine you to be an apostle, then be what he destined. Because he's only going to run with what he destined. See, God is true. And Jesus Christ had a reason for saying, I am the way, the truth, the life. See, there's a reason. Anybody hear the? I am the way, the truth, the life. Why is the church disillusioned? This same passage, people running around lying about who they are, lying, exaggerating on what they've done, and all of those kinds of things just to get in the door, just to get the opportunity, or just to rake God's people over the coals or plunder their goods. You can't deliver. You can't deliver. And so now the reason we need to go back to, by letter, Christian experience. We need somebody to send us some letters about you. Okay, we need somebody. We need you to bring a resume in. We need you to bring something in. We don't need you going from place to place. And then we have this greatest thing where people can't even tell how bad you are because we have what I call a cloak theology that says you can't speak evil of your neighbor. Now, I can't speak evil, but baby, I'm going to tell you accurate. And who said accurate and evil are synonyms? They're not synonyms. Who said truth and exposure? Ooh. Who said that? Who said that's evil? And who says it's wrong or right? Jesus said, he said, what I whisper in the ear, you know, is abroad. No need of asking God about the character of a person if you're going to suck it up and make it your biggest cover up. Well, I'm going to cover up for his sins because I got a few. You cannot treat the finished work of Christ as an exit clause from trustworthy, incredible education and development. And that's what we've done. We go to seminars so we don't have to go to college. We go to conferences so we don't have to take a course. 3 days versus a year, 9 months. Because after all, I'm saved. And we don't know what those preachers have taught or delivered either. And we're okay with getting the crumbs from under the table. We're still acting like the Syrophoenician woman. We're the little puppies under the table getting the crumbs. But think about it. What we have done today is that we've used the finished work of Christ to commit a whole lot of crimes. That we hide beneath, to me, I think how we present it is that we hide it beneath a veneer of faith in Jesus Christ and the blood of the Lamb. But you know, I might be lying, but Jesus is scrubbing me while I'm lying. You know, I'm under the blood. It's all under the blood. Lord, charge it to my head and not my heart. Out of the abundance of your heart, your head got information. Your head did not get information from any place but your heart. Because we hear tons and tons of information every single day that doesn't land. Why did that land? There was a place for it. See? Let's see. That was not charismatic keys. See? Okay. You study it out. Okay.
Hi, this is Prophet Ashley. Luke 6 tells us to give, and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be put into your bosom. Because you've been blessed by today's message, go to www.drpaulaprice.com and click on Sow a Seed. And now for the continuation of today's message.
Sobriety for the intoxication. We are the morning after mixture. You know, it's yucky. Everybody hates it, you know. But their head hurts so bad and they feel so bad inside that they really can't move. You know, we are the detox. You know, we are that bed, that rehab bed. You know, when you ever look up habilitation, you should look up, don't just fall, you know, because a lot of these words, you need to understand where they came from. Habilitation is an interesting word because it comes from the root of what? Habit. Alter your habits. And you can't alter a habit until you alter an appetite. And you can't alter an appetite until you alter an attitude. See, because your attitudes create your appetites, and your appetites form your habits. They literally are the inspiration of your habits. And it's very important that you get that. Is that going to be all right for you guys? And then Paul said, and 2 Corinthians 5:13, for whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. Didn't you see how he wrote that? If we're crazy, we're crazy for God, but we're sober when it comes to you. For your cause, because we're not going to sell you on intoxication, because that's why Jesus came, for us to become sober-minded, for sobriety to be what we need. You understand that? So a leader sitting down there getting drunk with you is modeling intoxication and not presenting the solution. Sobriety is the antidote. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one die for all, then all are dead. But look at these elements. Look at what he's saying. He's saying, okay, if we're crazy for God, because God has driven us crazy. Because in comparison to the insanity of your world, the insanity of your culture, the insanity of your own belief system, we do look crazy. God looks crazy to the insane. Which is why crazy people make him look crazy. But he said, but if we're sober, we are sober for you. Because we want to teach you how to think soberly. You know, interestingly enough, when we start considering how we believe and all of the things that we do, when we start doing that, We kind of say, well, you know, in our world, I mean, is this going to change the world? Whether it will or not, we really don't know. You know, I'm sure it will impact the world, but impacting and changing are not always one and the same. But what we do know is that I have to get you ready for eternity to reign with a king. And I've got to get you ready to take the lead in getting others ready. And to inject, inseminate the planet, the sower sows the word, to inseminate the culture, your generation, with what will rescue them from this torrid place. You know, I'm not one of those people that feel like we got to chase down every resister and every abuser of Jesus Christ and every violator of his law. Why am I doing that? That's not my job. The Holy Ghost chases them. Let the Holy Spirit chase them. I'm looking for what wins. You realize that when you realize that what you have is better than, then you're going for those that it's suited for. You know, our Ivy League schools, there's certain schools they never go to. They're like, y'all never came here. And probably never will. Unless they hear that there's something special. You know, so God came for the chosen. And he didn't come for the chosen that man chose. He came for the chosen that were already in him from the foundation of the world. Can you imagine Jesus Christ knowing what every seed in him is doing, its destiny, its purpose, etc., and when it's going to be born? That's like a man being able to tell you the reason he's carrying every single sperm that he's got. To give you the full end result. That's a woman being able to say, my eggs are doing this, that, and the other. Not giving me a headache and a backache every month. Now, here's another thing. People are lethargic, and I'm going to end on this one. There's a couple of more, but I want to end on this one. Because people are lethargic. A lot of you are lethargic. You don't realize that you're mentally lethargic. You know, what I like about the word lethargy, L-E-T-H, is the same letter as lethal. L-E-T-H. So lethargy is lethal to something. So Paul is talking about the times and seasons when Jesus is coming and all of that. But listen, he's actually talking about the day of the Lord. But this is what he's saying. But of the times, and this is 1 Thessalonians 5, but of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. But Jesus is going to do that. First of all, he's going to come as a thief in the night because he don't want to have to sort out all of the fakery. Wow. You know, can you imagine we get an email, Jesus is coming at 6:10. Okay, 6:10 p.m., you know. Baby, honey, everybody going to be lying. People are cleaned up and everything, being washed their face a little bit. Or they're going to be trying to kill up the Christians that will be going. So you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. See what he's saying? They shall not escape. You're not hiding out. And so he said, but ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. If we got to be told when Jesus is coming, if we need somebody to announce it, something is wrong with us on the inside. Because on the inside, you're going to know Jesus is coming. Honey, because we know now when we have a high praise service and carrying on, honey, the worst saint in the world to say, but the Lord just came in. Don't see him. Don't nothing, but you know he just came in because you know he changed the atmosphere, and he changed it from first and before. He changed it outwardly. He changed it within his people because God abides in his people. Isn't that good? That's sugar pie good. He's the yum yum man. I tell you, you gotta hug him up. Okay, but then he said, ye are all the children of light and the children of the day. Ye are not of the night nor of the darkness. So if you don't know what God is doing, first of all, in your life, can we just talk about that? Somebody blinded you while you were asleep. You realize that Samson lost his eyes because he was blinded. Why was he blinded? Because he stayed intoxicated. He was drunk with Delilah all the time. She was his booze. She was his booze, you know. See, because a lot of you all don't understand, because y'all live in the holy world, so you don't know what it is to get hooked up with the wrong person. And they get under your skin, and you are intoxicated with them every single day. They can make you make decisions. You don't know what happened. You lose your mind, and they can keep you crazy for years. Hallelujah. You could, I mean, whooping your butt, killing you, stomping you, but baby, that little bit of drug. That drug in the flesh. Because some people's flesh got that drug in it. Well, it makes you so addicted you can't make good sense. Verse 6, therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. Now, that's interesting. Let us not sleep. Well, we're not talking about everybody not getting a good night's rest. But he's talking about mental lethargy. He's talking about sleeping in your old self, napping in your carnal man. Because when God comes around, everybody wakes up. Trust me, when God shows up, people don't get a nap. You don't sleep on the real God. You recognize that. And when God shows up, everybody, anybody ever talk to a drug addict person that God wanted to deliver? God will knock your high south. Can I tell you about it? Baby, you done bought this good piece of stuff. And here come Jesus. Now, I never forget, I had a church one day, you know, and yes, he will. See, when you got the real God, he going to knock your high south, and you're going to be mad with him first before you fall in love with him. You'll be like, you just wasted my money. Man, I was in Jersey, and, you know, I had a street people church. My first church was real street people. I was with teens, and they can take, I used to teach at the Teen Challenge in Jersey. Baby. They talk about how God would just come in there right when you're ready to nestle on down, come in and slap your brain. I'm telling you, I used to do it. I mean, I wanted to dodge him, honey. I'm like, I don't want to deal with that. I don't want to know. Everybody, just leave me alone. Honey, you will do it, and then won't let you OD. I'm telling you, won't let you OD. Won't. So nothing sleeps with life. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. I will raise you. I'm going to raise you up. He meant that thing. And so, but he's talking about here, sleeping in your old ways, napping in your natural self. What? This is just how I am. Why? Well, this is me. What's wrong? I didn't do anything. I didn't mean it. You're napping. Don't even notice how people are reacting to you. See, when you're napping in yourself, you're ignorant to everybody else. You're oblivious to how the other people's body language is telling you that you're going off. You know, come on back. You're ignorant. You don't notice that people are dodging you or that they're not responding to you in a certain way. You don't even pay attention to that because it's about your nap in you. Because he said, therefore, let us not sleep. Don't nap in yourself. Don't nap in your culture. You know, I'm telling you, some people have cultural narcolepsy. They can't see anything but their way of life. They're so settled in. They can't come out of that. They can't even consider it. The people who drink all the time, the party crowd, they're in that. That's their. They're intoxicated because they always sleep in their need. I need to just avoid life. I need to escape life. Why do people sleep when they're depressed? Escaping life. Why do you people sleep ridiculous hours? They're escaping their present condition. You got these people, I mean, you're talking about folks, they're talking about they get off work at 5, sleep by 8, don't have to be to work again till the next day at 9. Y'all, you dodging something. You're sleeping in your carnal self. No energy, completely lethargic. And he said, but let us watch and be sober. Now, how can you say sober and sleep? Because when you are high, you get high to go to sleep. You get high to pass out. You get high to shut down your subconscious. You get high not to think, not to feel. That's why you're doing it. I don't want to think. I don't want to feel. I don't want to make decisions. I don't want to be responsible. I mean, can you imagine how Satan has mastered the art of telling people that you take this and you'll feel so good. You won't feel your life. But they feel so good. They don't realize, baby, you stink. Your clothes are dirty. You're unpleasant. Your life is a wreck. Nothing is happening and you're destroying everything around you. But you feel good. Hey, but you feel good. You feel good about your destruction. You feel good about your deterioration. You feel good about your decay. But what is he saying? Satan is saying, I'm getting ready to take you out, but I'm going to do what a doctor does. I'm going to anesthetize you so you won't fight me back. When you go for treatment, they anesthetize you so they can do what they want to do or need to do with you physically, and you don't feel it. So Satan comes with the same tool. That's what this whole drug thing is. He comes, he anesthetizes people so he can still carry out his mandate to still kill and destroy. And he does it by taking away your sobriety, because when you take away someone's sobriety, you take away their defenses. And if they're defenseless, anything goes. And yet the saints want to find out how much they can tiptoe into the intoxicated world. For they that sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. Because you sleep because you're drunk. And you got drunk to go to sleep. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. We're daylight. We're the children of the day. Why? Because what happens at night? Destructions happen at night. Crimes, theft, abuses, excesses, misconduct, perversions, deceptions, all happen at night. In order for somebody to con you, they have to darken your light. They have to darken your understanding, darken your brain. They got to snuff the light out on your intelligence. That's why intelligence is synonymous with light. You know, people often say to me, and we go through all of this all the time, which I just rejoice in God every time I get an opportunity to, but people often say to me, well, is it right? You know, I mean, the Bible doesn't say we can't drink, and it doesn't. It really doesn't. Because God is operating on a couple of things. The first thing it says is that it's operating on wisdom, not law. If you want to destroy your body, do that. God's going to take you where you are, but guess what? He said he's going to take you, he's going to take you, but this is what's going to happen. The same soul that's addicted to it on earth will take that addiction to eternity. So it's going to write you out of a lot of things. That's number one. Number two, according to Proverbs, it says it's not for kings to drink, because it causes them to prefer judgment. Because no matter how much you think you have control of the situation, your control is now distorted because you have your thinking faculties are more relaxed. They're not as acute. You realize that once you have a relaxant in your body, you're like, oh, it doesn't matter. I don't care. It's all right. I mean, anything goes. Doesn't it? Anything goes. I don't care what it is, whether it's drugs or alcohol or whatever. And so, you know, and I sat around there. You know, we sit down with apostles all the time and want to show us how free they are to drink. And so I don't. And I don't because I follow what Timothy said. He said, but the bishops can't drink. And if apostleship includes the bishopric, we're not supposed to drink. Why? Because we are the ones that have to judge the judgment of everyone else. If you're the head of your company, you got to judge the judgment of everybody underneath you. You're the head of an organization. So if we're telling everybody it's okay, and then we sit down and join them, it's okay, we also have equated our judgment with theirs. Mm-hmm. It's important that you understand that, because we don't realize it's in there. And when I, because, you know, me and God have these discussions. We have to, because I have to answer all these questions. So we're nations of kings and priests. Guess what that means? God expects you to figure out what it means to be as great as you are, to be as highly favored and highly exalted. He expects you to figure it out. Isn't that interesting? It says here, it is not for kings, O Lemuel, it is not for kings to drink wine, nor for princes to drink strong drink. But Jesus drank wine. He did. He's also wine. Jesus could never be intoxicated. Nothing could pervert his judgment. Nothing. Nothing at all. But how else is he going to let people know that come one, come all, you're going to all come in? Obviously, the apostles had a different point of view because Paul had to tell Timothy, it's okay to have a little something for your stomach. So obviously, what pertains, Jesus comes as the perfect Spirit of God, completely unintoxicable. He's unintoxicatable. You couldn't, if the man could have had a whole field of heroin, turn it on with a little bit of, little bit of meth, it won't bother the guy. Because everything that goes in him is converted to him. Exactly. Everything he took, he's the sanctifier. So everything that went in him was sanctified. So it didn't bother him. You couldn't make him an alcoholic. And you couldn't pervert his judgment because he's the mind of Christ. Well, because he is Christ. We try to get the mind of Christ. He is the mind we try to get. So he expects us to know. Now, if you feel like you need to do that, that's fine. But understand, I'm not wrong and I'm not religious because I choose not to. I'm following my office. I'm standing in my capacity. And in my capacity, if I am a king or priest unto Christ, then it's not for me to drink it. And you can't tell me it's the Old Testament because the Old Testament in Proverbs is wisdom. And then it says that the bishops ought not. Does anybody remember that one? What did it say? Y'all remember Timothy? Because God wants you to understand. A lot of things weren't mandated because he wants the wisdom to deal with you. By the same token, he wants you to come to the knowledge of the truth. See, a lot of times we want to say, well, God didn't write it expressly, but wisdom is not something you can mandate. Wisdom enters your heart and it becomes an operative factor. It literally becomes operative in the human heart. Why? Because it wraps itself around the will, and the will is where we begin to emanate our judgments. It says here, 1 Timothy 3, and this is a true saying, if a man desires the office of a bishop, he desires the good work. He didn't say preacher, pastor, he said bishop. Goes back to the king. Because, you know, they call a bishop the princes of the church. Yeah, I know. Verse 2, a bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, these bishops were 55, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, not a brawler, not covetousness. One that ruleth well his own house, having his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, think about it. If he's not given to wine, guess what he can't be given to? What's the next step up from wine? Strong drink. So the deacon can have a sip because he's under authority. The bishop is the authority. So you need a clear head. See how that works? Now, frankly, I don't really care one way or the other how they do it because I feel like this is what God gave me. And we need to do it. But you need to understand what God's thinking is like. No matter how much we think we're still in control, something that the Holy Spirit is knowing about it, saying that we're not. Something. Something somewhere. Well, you know, I just think that it's religious. No, it's not religious. And it's religious for you. Maybe you down here in this strata, maybe that's for you that works. If you take your position as king and priest unto Christ, for real, then that's different. Then it means something else to you. You know, so it's not a religion to me. It really isn't. It's an existence. And I adopt the full existence. Some people don't want that. That's fine. I don't care about that. I'm not going to judge you. You want to sit around there and knock them back? Go for it. But understand, don't sit there and knock it back like you somehow are superior to me because you're not religious. Because you just don't know you're addicted. Okay? So my sobriety is liberty. Intoxication is addiction. And that's bondage. And so you're going to run around here and make me think that somehow or another you have an edge on me because you can go ahead and take in other spirits and walk away clean. Understand, let us not be confused. I'm walking in one spirit. I'm telling you, I don't even like to go take, y'all, I'm in the hospital talking about I'm not taking that. I don't want it. Why? Because I never want it. And it has to do with an attitude. I never wanted my judgment cloudy. I have to be in control of what's going on in my life. There's a reason why they're spirits, wine and spirits. Okay? There's a reason why. And so you need to, and to me, I don't really understand. This is not a judgment call. Now, if you're on my staff, you ain't drinking. I don't care who you are. I'm going to tell you right now, you're not knocking back nothing but some Coke. Coca-Cola. Soft drink. Soft, we need you to do a soft drink, okay? You're not doing it. Not on my staff. So if that's a problem, I'm not probably not going to deal with you on that level because I'm going to tell you something. It's very easy for you to say, it's okay for me to do it. And it is. If you feel like that's what you want to do and God hasn't told you differently, that's fine. But you cannot be in a public position promoting that because you don't know who can't handle it. So you don't know who God delivered from it and it's going to take them out. Who's going to go and have an accident? Who doesn't share your judgment and your capacity to judge regardless of how drunk you are? See, in Satan's world, it doesn't matter if you pervert judgment because this whole system is based on perversion. So it doesn't really matter. You know, they're not doing it God's way anyhow. I didn't get saved to find out how little Jesus I had to do. I got saved to find out how much Jesus I could do. Isn't that why we got saved? I didn't get saved for mediocre, marginal Jesus. I got saved for the whole man. And so I know for a fact that there's a whole lot of things about that we don't understand, but there's a reason why he saw fit to say, if you're a king, you cannot have that because it will make you pervert your judgment.
www.blogtalkradio.com/Paula Price Show.